This morning our lesson is entitled Continue in Prayer. We see Paul make that statement over in Colossians chapter 4. Also, too, there are handouts for this lesson in the back table, and they were emailed out yesterday, as well as the lesson material for tonight, which will be entitled, Today or Tomorrow. But if you want to get a copy of the handout for today's lesson, it's on the back table in the foyer, and also the bulletin for this week is there as well. But Paul said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And look at the King James Version. It renders it this way: continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful, and that with thanksgiving. And praying, he says, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And if we look at the American Standard Version, so I like to look at a number of versions on a passage of scripture like this, and it renders that this way: continue steadfastly in prayer. You know, the New King James said earnestly, but this is rendered steadfastly in prayer. Watching therein with thanksgiving, with all praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bond, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. When we see that word steadfast, I'm reminded of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, another thing I want to look at before we get into the lesson is a song that is not in our books, but in the Hymns for Worship book put out by R.J. Stevens and Dane Shepherd. But it's entitled, Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire. And it goes this way: prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered and expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, behold, he prays. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. His watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. And then the last verse, O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer, thyself hast trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. We know that power is in prayer. Prayer is powerful. It's a powerful blessing that we have. And Jesus is our example in prayer. He prayed in Gethsemane. He taught his disciples to pray when they requested and asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. It's an expression of our soul's sincere desire, as the song says. And Christians must continue steadfastly in prayer. And we're to pray fervently in the faith. And we must pray earnestly, watchfully, and thankfully, with thanksgiving, and for others, as we will discuss in this lesson. So Paul gives four exhortations regarding prayer in this short passage of Scripture. So we're going to look at these four points that we want to consider. First one is continue steadfastly in it. Don't quit. Always continue to pray. You know, prayer, it's something that we should be diligent in. It's a sign of a steadfast faith. You know, Christians must be persistent in prayer, as Jesus taught. He taught about the judge who was continually being bothered by the woman when she wanted to be relieved of her adversaries. Over in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, the text reads, and he spake a parable unto them to the sin that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. He said that there was a and the city a judge who feared not God neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, that because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. He wanted them to hear this continual prodding that she made. That's what the point he wanted to make. And he related that to prayer. He says, we ought always to pray and not to faint. This woman didn't give up. And he asked in verse 7, And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, through, though he bear long with them? Well, the answer to that is, he will. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? Will he find you? If he came today, would he find you? One who continues steadfastly in prayer. See, continuing steadfastly in prayer demonstrates faith that God will hear our request. And the Hebrew writer said that we have a great high priest. He said that is passed in the heavens, referring to Jesus. Jesus, Son of God. And he said, let us hold fast our profession. Let us not give up. Let us hold fast our profession, our confession. And one of the things we need to hold to is praying steadfastly, continuing in it, as Paul said. He said, for we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Or we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus, the high priest, can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Then he said in verse 16, notice, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, when we pray continually, it indicates our never-ending dependence on God to sustain and guide us, even through grievous trials. You know, we've all been through trials. I was in the hospital 10 days with coronavirus, and I didn't think I was going to make it. I know there were a lot of people praying for me, and I was praying for others and myself, and prayer worked. Sometimes the Lord doesn't grant us our petitions or desires because they may not be His will at the time that that be done. So we need to approach all prayer as if it be the Lord's will. You know, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that first the Lord's will be done, but He didn't look forward to going through the crucifixion He would have to go through. He had to go through it. See, when He continued praying, angels came and ministered to him. The Lord doesn't always grant our specific requests. He may not relieve us of a situation. But if we're faithful to Him, we know that He'll give us the strength to work through it. So we need to realize that He'll never leave us or forsake us. You know, the Hebrew writer said, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things you have, for He has said He will never leave thee or forsake thee. So continue steadfastly in prayer. Then the next point, we need to be watchful in prayer. In verse 2, he said, and watch or be vigilant in it, in the same with thanksgiving. So we're to continually watch when we pray. We're to be watchful. And we need to watch for temptations and be alert to blessings and dangers and other needs that we might have to be watching for. First of all, temptations. Jesus said, watch and pray. When He was in Gethsemane with His disciples, they slept. Jesus prayed, and while He prayed, they slept. And He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Luke 21, verse 36, Jesus said, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand, firm and with faith before the Son of God, and be able to pass the test of His judgment. See, the Lord's coming, we need to remember. Over in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talked about the destruction of Jerusalem in that first part of that chapter. Then about 36, verse 36, He began talking about the final coming. And so we see where Jesus warned His disciples of that final coming. And He said in verse 42, He says, "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour when your Lord does come." So we need to be watching. We need to be continually making ourselves prepared to meet God in judgment and to be watching, because we don't know when He's going to come. Do we? We don't know that. Only God the Father knows that. Not even the Lord Jesus knows that. We need to be watching for opportunities to teach and spiritual things and attend to the spiritual needs of others. In Galatians chapter 6, we see all through the first part of this chapter admonitions made regarding the spiritual side of things. You know, some of our brethren like to use verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6 to justify giving to the needs of the world, and even, you know, having soup lines and soup kitchens and sponsoring various things to physically benefit different ones. But that is in the light, that text of Scripture is in the light or in the context of spiritual. He said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, concerning the weak brother, He said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such to one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Then He said, "Bear ye one of the burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So we obey God's law, the law of Christ, when we meekly help one who's overtaken in the fault, try to restore that one. He says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall have rejoicing in himself and not another." And then He said in verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." So we have our own burdens. We have the burden to help others. That's a burden upon us, isn't it? And in verse 10, He says, "As you therefore have the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." So we're to encourage others in the spiritual things. That's the point. There's nothing better to do than to help one out spiritually. So let us always look for those opportunities to teach and attend to the spiritual needs of others, because that's what God would have us to do. That's our responsibility. And we need to be watchful for those opportunities to do that. You know, of course, Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we need to put God first in our life, but be ready to answer anyone who questions why we believe what we do and why we practice what we do. Be ready to help them out spiritually. In James chapter 5, verse 19, James said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," again, the spiritual needs, "and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sin from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." We know and we're familiar with Matthew 28:18-20, where Jesus took His disciples out, and He told them to go there and teach all nations. "Go forth and teach all nations, baptize them," or making disciples of them, "in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all, even until the end of the age of the world." So this applies to us today, because the world hasn't ended, has it? He said He's with us even until the end of the world, or end of the age, the Christian age. So we're living in the last days, the last Christian age, the dispensation of Christ and His Word and His Church. Then we need to be also watching for a failing faith. You know, we've been talking about this on Wednesday evening for quite some time, how Christians can fall in the danger of that. And Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 12, he said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." Now Paul wouldn't have said that if there was not a possibility, would he? He said, "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So God has made the way of escape. And last week I told you what that way of escape was. It's His Word, being obedient to His Word in all things. So we need to be watching in prayer, that we're able to endure, that we're able to ward off the wiles of the devil. Remember, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You can't resist the devil if you're not steadfast in the faith. You need to be steadfast, watching in prayer. So we need to make sure that we're watching and praying. We need to trust that God will respond. And we see over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything," notice, "according to His will, He heareth us." Doesn't mean He'll answer the way we want, but we need to ask according to His will. If we pray for a new Cadillac, that's not according to His will. Remember, Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. He said, "Thy will be done," first. So we need to be asking of Him according to His will. So that necessitates us knowing what His will is. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we'll receive the petition that we desired of Him. So we need to be trustful that God will respond. Not always does He respond in a way that we would like. We may say, "Wait a while, not now." But we need to be trustful in His response. Over in Mark 11, we see where Jesus told His disciples to have faith in God. That, you know, He had cursed the fig tree. He had driven the money changers out of the temple, and beginning at verse 20, in the morning when they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter remembered and said unto him, "Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest, it's withered away." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Have faith in God." Because what He was telling them, they need to have faith in God, because it was going to happen just like He had cursed the fig tree. He said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed, be cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Then in verse 24 he says, "Therefore I say unto you, that whatever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. See, Jesus spoke of moving mountains. He wasn't talking about literally moving mountains, but He is saying that if you have faith in God, it's unlimited what you can accomplish when you have faith in God. So He spoke of moving mountains. His point was that faith must be grounded in the Word of God and founded on the will of God. Knowing this, the point Jesus his point is plain. He's making that there's no limitation to be placed on what man can accomplish by faith in God. As the words of Jesus cursed and dried up the fig tree, so the disciples could say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. And it could be done. You know, faith in God is required. Faith in God requires that they should not doubt, that they must believe those things which he said would come to pass. You know, casting mountains in the sea is not the specific object of God's will or Christ's will, but it does illustrate it vividly, the unlimited power of God when we work and how that can work through man who believes and has no doubt. And this is what Jesus intended, I think, by his instructions. The mountain cast and sea illustrates that whatever soever you desire, you shall have them. This again demands that we pray and believe that we'll receive them in the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane, the petition of Paul about the thorn of the flesh, and a host of other biblical examples show that when we pray, we must pray and believe and note that it must be according to God's will and his purpose. See, Jesus prayed that his will be done, but he prayed that that cup of suffering be removed. It wasn't removed. Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh be removed, but it wasn't removed. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's purpose. And as we noted in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So sometimes what we pray for might not be in line with God's purpose for us at that time. Just like Paul, who prayed that that thorn in the flesh over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 be removed. He prayed three times. But it was never removed. It was to humble Paul. Let us have confidence in prayer that the Lord's will be done. We'll emphasize that tonight. That God's will be done. Now next, we need to pray with thanksgiving. Now, our prayer should be filled with praise and honor, thanksgiving God. You know, God gives every physical and spiritual blessing. In James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, we see where James said there, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then he said in verse 18, of his own will begat he us through the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creature. We need to be like God. He was thankful. He taught those to be thankful that he taught. We must have heartfelt thanks to God. You know, Paul thanked God for those in Thessalonica. He said in chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, he said, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul was thankful for the Colossians. He told them to be thankful. He said in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by or through him. And so we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for all things, Paul said and told the Ephesians. He said, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, or Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we need to offer thanks and the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the writer said. He said, by him, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's never ending. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And we need to give thanks for faithful brethren like Paul did, He spoke of those in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." We need to be thankful brethren who are growing spiritually in grace and love. He said unto the saints in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We are bound." That is obligated. It comes from a Greek word, ophilo, which means obligated or bound. Or we have a duty or we're under obligation to be thankful to God always for you, brethren. As it is, meet because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you toward one another aboundeth. They were obligated to give God thanks for that. They had heard the word. They had received the word of truth. They had received the word as it was in truth. So we see where we are obligated to see, to give thanks to brethren that are faithful and that are growing in Christ. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, he said, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to be thankful that we can have the victory over sin through Christ by being obedient and faithful in His Word. And he said in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." One of the works that we are to do in our work of the Lord is pray, isn't it? Pray continually. And he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That word abounding means overflowing with. I've illustrated this way. I got a cup of water. I said, "Fill up my glass." And he just filled to the top and sent that part of the top. He'd say, "Well, that's full. That's not abounding, though. If you poured it and just kept pouring water and overflowing everywhere, that's overflowing. That's abounding." So our work for God should be abounding with thanks. Because remember, He's given us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're to never lose sight of the fact that we have to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in His work. Because it's not labor in vain. And the final point, number 4. Need to pray for others and open doors. Paul requested the prayers of other brethren, especially the Ephesian brethren. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see he said, pray always. After he had outlined the armament, the spiritual armor, and told about how we have to put it all on to battle against the wiles of the devil, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things. And notice verse 19. He said, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly or without fear to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am also an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Similar words to what he said in Colossians chapter 4, 3 and 4. Remember, he said, "With all praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak," Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 4. So James urged us to pray for one another. James said in James chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now Paul requests for opportunities to boldly teach the lost, as we noted in verse 4. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, You know, that's rendered run swiftly in the New King James. That is, be not resisted by men or governments. He says, we pray that the Lord may have, and His word may have free course and be glorified as it is with you, Paul said. And that you may be delivered, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And we've seen that in the pandemic, where worship was basically shut down. Some places are still having problems, and you know, governments encourage you to shut it down, isolate yourself. We see where Paul prayed that the gospel may have free course, go throughout all the world, not be resisted by the mind of men or governments or evil men. He said that they may, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He said, for all men have not faith. You know, we know that. You know, there's a lot of people that just do not have any religious services anywhere. But he said that the gospel has been glorified. He said, even as it is with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. How is that? We look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said, for this cause, we also thank God without ceasing, that when ye received the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but it is in truth the word of God, which also worketh in you. That's what he's talking about, how it was glorified in them. They accepted it as the word of God, not the word of men, the truth. See, they didn't resist it. But many resist it today. So we see that Paul requested, prayed for opportunities to boldly teach the lost. And then he might have good results, like he speaks of those in Thessalonica, chapter 1, verse 2, 13. See, we need to pray for an open door as well. Revelation chapter 8, we see where there was a door open to the church at Philadelphia. He said, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. They had an opportunity. God's open door for the church is that opportunity to spread the gospel among different ones. And that opportunity to spread abroad the gospel of Christ is the theme of God's providence. It's by God's providence that this often works. We've had opportunities to teach someone. You know, George has been involved in some phone communications with a fellow in Idaho. That's an open door. Now, Paul discussed how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Notice, it says that when they were come, they had gathered the church of Antioch together. They rehearsed all things that God had done with them, that He had opened the door of faith into the Gentiles. So we see where Paul was given an opportunity to teach Gentiles. You know, Paul had been granted by God a great and effectual door of opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ in Ephesus over in Acts chapter 19. And he mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 6, or 16 verse 19. Notice, he says, for a great and effective door has been opened to me. There are many adversaries, and he's speaking of his preaching in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Called it an open door. He had the opportunity. Then Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he talked about the open door. when he was in Troas. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, for the morrow when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord. He had the opportunity. So we need to pray for those opportunities. Remember what Paul said? Remember what he said? He said, pray with all for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bond, that I may speak and make it manifest boldly as I ought to speak. Paul made it known. So this door was opened even to the Colossians. So it can be seen that God's providence provides opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ. And that's available to us. We need to be watching for those opportunities. But it's up to us, as it was up to the early Christians, to utilize each opportunity to its fullest extent. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 that I mentioned, Paul says, we therefore have opportunity to let us do good. Especially unto all men, especially unto them that have a house of faith. In other words, do good. Teach sinners the gospel. Encourage brethren to remain faithful in the gospel. That's what he's talking about in Galatians 6, verse 10. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about spiritual things. The spiritual point is to instruct our erring brethren, Galatians 6, verse 1. And to urge them to recant and to serve God faithfully. And that's never let one of God's golden opportunities or open doors slip through our fingers without utilizing it wisely. Because we'll be lost for neglect if we do. If we do not teach the standard of the gospel of Christ and restore our erring brethren when we have those opportunities, woe be unto us. And letting Christ be seen in us is perhaps one avenue that God has given to all of us as an opportunity to win souls to Christ and encourage brethren to remain faithful to the Lord. Four things Paul talked about. As we review this, he told them to continue in it, that is prayer earnestly. Be watchful in prayer. Pray with thanksgiving. And pray for others and open doors. And back to our text. He said, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching thereunto with thanksgiving, praying, withal praying for us, also that God may open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, to speak boldly as I ought to speak. The lesson is yours, brethren. Hopefully this lesson has been encouragement to you to increase praying in your life this year. And we're starting just in the second day of the year. So we need to understand our responsibilities in prayer and the things that are to be prayed for. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, remember, alien sinners must share the gospel, believe, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins in order to have their sins washed away. Then we as children of God often do err. We sin, but we must repent and pray for forgiveness, realizing that God is faithful to forgive us if we confess our sins, realizing He is faithful and just forgives our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then need to always strive to walk in the fear of the Lord, not fear of things that man can do to us, but be faithful in the death that the Lord receives the crown of life that has been promised to the faithful. Let this be your desire, and if you have any desires at this time, we urge you to come and let them be known as together we stand and sing the song that has been announced. Shall we stand as we sing?